The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's good to be with you here on this Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday morning, wherever you happen to be listening to this live stream. If you're listening live, we do have, I think, a couple hundred people that do that typically. And beyond that, the most of the people, I guess, they download the program from the website or they get it sent to their phones like I do. So it's good to have you on these programs. Really good numbers already for yesterday's show. A lot of people, I think, always excited to get the update from the personal appearance campaigns and to hear some of that that audio from people attending those campaigns. You can listen to that Glasgow PAC update on yesterday's show, posted now at the Trumpet.com website and also kpcg.fm. Well, speaking of good numbers, the program that we played here in the UK over the weekend, the most important book since the Bible, that's the one that we've repeated over and over again. We've played that program now 16 times, a repeat, 16 times, and it brought in 141 requests for Mystery of the Ages. Just to compare it to the previous week, we had that segment from the online pack, and we didn't put as much time into the promos for the literature on that, unfortunately. So we got a really low response. Only 43 people requested the Forget the Booklet we offered for that show. So that was the weekend before. Then we run the repeat from Mystery of the Ages, the 16th time we've run this show, and it still brings in 141 requests for Mystery of the Ages. So that shows that we still are getting new people tuning into the program week after week. And then that program, I think because it's spotlighting Mr. Armstrong's greatest work, it really does generate a big response. So pretty exciting to see some of those figures roll in yesterday. On today's show, we're going to be concluding our Bible study on being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We got into that on the last 15-20 minutes of yesterday's show. So if you're wanting to get the conclusion, then stay tuned and listen to the second segment on today's show. But first, the news roundup, following up on what we talked about quite a lot last week, the ongoing Brexit negotiations, if you can call them that. There's talk in quite a few of the UK papers today of a constitutional crisis as the Speaker of the House of Commons, a man named John Bercow, he's inserted himself right into the middle of the Brexit debate. Theresa May, the Prime Minister, her plan, she's trying to hold another vote on this unpopular deal, and it's failed in a spectacular way back in January and then just recently last week. And so she wants to take the same deal back to Parliament. And in the meantime, she's trying to give out perks to the Northern Ireland party, the Democratic Unionist Party. And then also she's saying, hey, you either back our deal or we're going to ask the EU for a long extension, meaning we could be in the EU for another couple of years. So she's trying to use this as a means to apply pressure on individuals that have voted against this time and again, twice now. And so she wants to go back for a third try. But along comes John Bercow, the Speaker of the House of Commons, and he says, nope, not going to have another vote, not on the same deal. If it's a different deal, if you go back to the EU or if you draw up some new proposal, okay, but unless it's substantially changed, we're not going to run this thing through Parliament for the third time. And really, I think he's correct on this, but the reason it's so upsetting for many is that Bercow is very much anti-Brexit, So many, many see this as his attempt to just stonewall the whole process and to keep the keep the UK in the EU. And he's very much like politicians in the United States, where when they need to bend the rules or even break the rules, then they say, well, the Constitution is an older document and we need to kind of update it and revise some things. On the other hand, if the rules need to be kept, if the other side's getting away with things, then they become strict constitutionalists. It's the same on both sides of the pond. The Sun, here in the UK, it wrote this morning, 17.4 million people voted for Brexit, but one man thinks his vote matters more than all of them put together. So here's an example of a publication that is very much upset with Mr. Bercow. It says, in Parliament yesterday, Speaker of the House of Commons didn't just declare war on the government, but on Brexit. John Bercow may have cited voluminous constitutional precedents in saying that the Prime Minister could not bring back her deal to Parliament for a third time without substantive changes. But this is the same man who drove a coach and horses through the same precedents just weeks ago in order to further the Remain cause. So he's being accused of being politically motivated. Surprise, surprise. So the establishment's war against Brexit, it continues. And Britain very much is in the midst of a constitutional crisis. We talked a lot about this, as I say, last week on the program. Richard filled in for me on, I believe it was Thursday, and then I got into it on Friday as well. So you can go back and listen to some of those podcasts following last week's crisis. On yesterday's show, we talked about Jeroboam's religion, how that this preacher from New Jersey, I think it was, he's compared Donald Trump to King Jehu. And so Richard noted this other article from the New York Times. We went through that that Times article from this past weekend in some detail on yesterday's show. And here's another one from December 31st, so just 3 months ago, where you have, again, voices in the religious world of America, the evangelical world, that are out there saying that Donald Trump, his presidency is like that of King Cyrus, the ancient Persian king. It says in the article, well, I don't need to, I guess, quote it, but it refers to this book, The Trump Prophecy, that came out, I guess, a month before the midterms last year. This would be leading up to 2018. This author saying that basically God told him that Donald Trump would become president several years ago. And so it refers to this film that he put together. I guess it was played in 1,000 theaters. So this is it's another world, as I discussed yesterday. But there's quite a following for these kinds of messages. The Times from December 31st said, at a critical moment in the film, just after the actor representing Mr. Taylor collapses in the flashing light of an epiphany, he picks up the Bible and turns to the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which describes the anointment of King Cyrus by God. It says, in the next scene, we hear Mr. Trump being interviewed on the 700 Club, which is a popular Christian show. So they're linking, some of these preachers, they're linking the 45th chapter of Isaiah, which speaks of Cyrus, to the 45th chapter of or rather the 45th president, which would be Donald Trump. Bill Maher, who's not exactly a theologian, he hates religion of all kinds, but on one of his recent programs, he had a short montage of some of these preachers that have compared President Trump to the ancient Persian king, King Cyrus. Here's a sampling, clip 5.
Trump has the Cyrus anointing.
God was raising him up like Cyrus.
They're calling our president, Donald Trump, they're calling him Cyrus.
Donald Trump is a Cyrus, gets it?
President Trump will be like Cyrus.
Donald Trump is like a modern day Cyrus.
And of course, Bill Maher, you heard some of his audience members there chuckling in the background. He had a good time with this, mocking religion. altogether. But, of course, they have short memories, some of these commentators, because it wasn't that long ago when they were, in the case of one commentator, he was comparing Barack Obama to God himself. And we remember some of the journalists who had the whatever it was, tingling running up their leg and whatever. Victor Davis Hanson wrote about some of this in a column, I think, a month or so ago. David Brooks, who praised Obama's sartorial preciseness, the way that he, took care of his clothing. Instead, Hanson says, Trump was greeted by the Washington media and intellectual establishment as if he were the first beast of the Book of Revelation, who arose out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. So now they think, well, the secular commentators, the radical left, they've compared Donald Trump to a beast, to Hitler, to all of these tyrants in history. But you've got the evangelicals on the right who see him as, well, pick your, I guess, your biblical personality, Cyrus, in the case of this article I just mentioned, or King Jehu, in the case of another popular theologian who's written many books. We've mentioned right after the presidency, right after the election of November 2016, that prophecy in Amos 7, Jeroboam and the King's Chapel, you can see where the division, it's going to be a sharp division between Jeroboam's religion and the throne of David and God's church revolving around that throne, that stone. You can feel it building. Just consider the religious undertones that you see quite commonly now. And, of course, then you have the radical left as part of this this story as well. It does get a little bit confusing, but suffice it to say, Donald Trump is surprisingly, as I said yesterday, he is heading up a vast religious movement, and quite a few people are on board with it. He even talked, if you remember, back at the night of his inauguration in January of 2017. He said there'd never been a movement like this before in the United States. And, of course, he's had such a strong showing of support from the evangelical community, something like 80% voting for Donald Trump. He got most of the Catholic vote. It's pretty amazing to watch and then to consider what it is that this little church has been saying. It's not like, as I said yesterday, it's not like we've been off in a corner somewhere. It's out there. It's out there. It's in print. It's on podcasts. It's on television programs even. Well, speaking of the Trump presidency, you might have seen this poll yesterday where it's more than half of Americans now who believe that Robert Mueller's investigation into the so-called Russian election interference, that they believe it's a witch hunt. He doesn't have the support of even half of the United States. More than half of America agrees with President Donald Trump. Trump, of course, is the one who just routinely tweets out that this is a witch hunt. This is a hoax. There's no Russian collusion. And most of America, or at least a little over half of America now, a majority, they believe the president is right. Well, there's another top prosecutor on Robert Mueller's team, by the way, that's stepping down. Andrew Weissman, he stepped down last week. And now another one this week, Zainab Ahmed. And so some are saying, well, maybe this means his investigation is about over. Of course, we've been hearing that for a number of weeks. But to think about how long this has gone on, we're almost 2 years into it. All of the shenanigans of Jim Comey and triggering that special investigation. And coming up to the month of May, it will have been 2 full years, this attack, this witch hunt aimed at the President of the United States. This USA Today piece, it's a USA Today poll that found that half of America says that Donald Trump is a victim. He's a victim. It says in that same poll, or at least in the report by the USA Today, that support for the House of Representatives to seriously consider impeaching the president has dropped since last October by 10 percentage points to 28%. Only 28% in America want to see the House of Representatives go forward with impeachment proceedings. Most see it as a witch hunt. I thought it was interesting yesterday in some kind of a panel discussion. I don't know what the seminar or the discussion was about necessarily, but it's Ted Koppel. He used to be on Nightline, so I guess that was, what, ABC years ago. but he was part of the establishment media for the longest time, and on the panel they were talking, one of the commentators was talking about just how objective all of the reporters are. And Ted Koppel, Mr. Mainstream, at least he was back in the day, he took exception with that. Here's what he had to say, clip 7.
I'm terribly concerned that when you talk about the New York Times these days, when you talk about the Washington Post these days, we're not talking about the New York Times of 50 years ago. We are not talking about the Washington Post of 50 years ago. We're talking about organizations that I believe have in fact decided as organizations that Donald J. Trump is bad for the United States.
That's Ted Koppel, the famous newsman from yesteryear. He's still around and he's saying they've decided. The Post, the New York Times. What you see in those publications today, you wouldn't have seen that 50 years ago. But these are organizations that have already determined that Donald Trump is a bad president, that he's bad for the United States. And so, as Mr. Koppel goes on to say, they're willing to do whatever they can to remove him off from office. The sooner the better. Here's one more clip from what he had to say yesterday, clip 8.
The Times is absolutely committed to making sure that this guy does not get elected. So his perception that the establishment press is out to get him doesn't mean that great journalism is not being done. It is. But the notion that most of us look upon Donald Trump as being an absolute fiasco, he's not mistaken in that perception, and he's not mistaken when so many of the liberal media, for example, describe themselves as belonging to the resistance. What does that mean? That's not said by people who consider themselves reporters. Objective reporters of facts. That's the kind of language that's used by people who genuinely believe, and I rather suspect with some justification, that Donald Trump is bad for the United States, and the better, you know, the sooner he's out of office, the better they will like him. Whether that happens by virtue of indictment, impeachment, or election, we'll see.
Yeah, just look at the language that they themselves use. We're part of the resistance. That's not the language of an objective reporter. That's the language of an activist. We're here to resist. We're here to stop him. We're here to stop him by impeachment, an indictment, an election. However we can get him out, the sooner the better. Koppel, he disagreed with his colleagues, who said that they were a reservoir of objectivity, the press corps, a reservoir of objectivity. Not so. They hate Donald Trump, that column by Victor Davis Hanson from a while back when he was talking about viewing Barack Obama as a god. They, like my father's written before, they swooned in the presence of Barack Obama. They'd get all flustered. They were overly respectful. Oh, when one member of the press was kicked out of the White House press corps, they cheered. They cheered on Barack Obama. But then here comes Donald Trump, certainly not a member of the establishment. He is, as Victor Davis Hanson said, he is a disruptor. Hanson wrote, this is back in March 7th, besides the Washington Press and Pundit Corps, Donald Trump faced this third and more formidable opponent, the culture of permanent and senior employees of the federal and state governments, and the political appointees in Washington who revolve in and out from business, think tanks, lobbying firms, universities, and the media, or as the legal scholar of the administrative state, Philip Hamburger, put it, although the United States remains a republic, administrative power creates within it a very different sort of government. The result is a state within a state. An administrative state within the Constitution's United States. You've got the elected officials, and then you've got this deep state, this administrative state. And Donald Trump came in promising to drain the swamp. And people can argue, I guess, over how effectively he's done that to this point. But as Hanson says here, the power of the deep state was twofold. It had the unlimited resources of government at its call in any fight against individuals, and it knew how government worked and could be manipulated far better than the citizens whom it supposedly, for a brief time, served. And so then it goes in and talks about how some of the policies that Donald Trump brought with him, if they really are at odds with what so many of these deep state officials have thought and believed for so long. So this is the resistance he's fighting against, the press, the pundit corps. He's obviously got his political opponents. And then this deep state, the political opponents in the Democratic Party, I mean. And then the deep state, so many of them, lifelong Democrats as well. And then he just has that simple majority of regular old ordinary Americans who believe it's a witch hunt. That's 52%. And then you have the reports on the economy. 7 in 10 say the economy's in good shape. It's 70% of America that feel like, well, the economy's humming right along. You can see why President Trump and his handlers are all out there tweeting and commenting on how great the economy is and how that the press won't talk about it. Well, here's one exception when CNN, because of their own polling, found that 7 in 10 Americans feel like the economy is in really good shape. Here's clip 6.
But if you want to know why the president's, or at least one of the potential reasons why the president's approval rating could be taking a tick up, look at this. Current economic conditions, of those polled, 71% say that's good. Why does that matter? What's the context there? That is the best number since February of 2001. Obviously, everybody's been talking about the good economy. The president, the president's advisors want people to talk more about the good economy. Clearly, 71% of Americans that were polled saying the economy is good at this moment, reflecting that, the big question is, will that carry over and will that lead to future upticks as well?
So they're saying that the economy is doing great and that this is one reason why his overall, the president's overall approval rating is continuing to go up. So that's the administration. Yesterday it was the religion of Jeroboam. We touched on that again here today. But then you look too at this temporary resurgence, this temporary revival. It's alive and well for right now anyway. There was just following on this atrocity in New Zealand, the mass shooting on Friday. And all of, like I touched on yesterday, all of the criticism aimed at, of all people, Donald Trump, commentator after commentator. I didn't even bring the clips, but there's quite a few of them at Grabian today. Blaming Donald Trump. He's the problem. He's stirring up the hate. Or if it's not Donald Trump, it's men in general. There was a piece at CapEx that came out basically in defense of men. This gal criticizing a woman named Sophie Walker. She's the founder of Women's Equality, or the Women's Equality Party. And she blamed this on men. It's men who are the problem. And this other author, writing in response to that, says, it is men, for the most part, who protect the innocent from harm. We saw this during the terrible events of last week, when some men threw themselves between the hail of bullets and their children, while several others risked their lives to stop the attack. It says, across the world, most police officers are men. Most firefighters are men. Most paramedics are men. Most members of the security services and the armed forces are men. These are the people who put themselves in harm's way to protect us from maniacs like this shooter. Instead of trying to tar all men as being cut from the same cloth as this racist killer, why can't Sophie Walker just give heartfelt thanks to those brave men who risk their lives every day to keep us safe, including her? Well, she's just echoing what so many in the echo chamber are saying. Any and every opportunity to attack men, or in the case of this Slate opinion piece, to attack, white people. Shame and apology is not enough in confronting our country's virulent racism. This is from an Australian pundit or commentator. The title of her piece, the Christchurch shootings should implicate all white Australians. So it's not just white male Australians. It's all of the white people. They're all implicated. They're all guilty. Well, that's just some of the nonsense coming again in response to that mass shooting from Friday. Well, there's a couple more stories here, but maybe I could hold off on these until a later time, since we're already about halfway through. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to contact the program, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm, and I'll just share a little bit of news with you before we go to break. We're working on trying to put a button on the website somewhere where you can actually submit some audio, where you can actually speak into your computer or your phone and send it to our websites, to where hopefully when we give you the listener feedback, as we've been known to do every week or two, maybe we can work toward letting you hear for yourself from the listeners. So you can look for that hopefully in the next couple of weeks. We'll see how that goes. I'll certainly keep you posted. But for now, until we can actually get that done, go ahead and send us your comments the old-fashioned way through email. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Listen, the world thinks that Jesus came to teach, and if you just say, you got the password and I accept Christ, and you go forward and get a little of Billy Graham's literature and go home, forget all about it tomorrow morning, that you're going to get in the kingdom of God. Oh, no, we have to learn the way of living of God, the way that is cooperation that helps to produce. And brethren, ultimately, after that 1,000 years and the great white throne judgment, we're going to go to other planets and we're going to raise up new people. We're going to start new worlds. And it's going to go on and on until there are billions times billions of people. And God is starting with a few of us. Does that mean anything to you? Is that a challenge to you to get on fire and to learn more? But learning alone isn't enough. You have to be doers of the word as well as hearers and learners. So God is developing character, and that is the knowledge plus the action of doing.
That's Herbert Armstrong from 1982. We played that at the end, the tail end of yesterday's show, that we have to be doers, not hearers only. Remember that that well-known quote now. We've used it so many times. It's from the Epistles of James booklet. My father saying that if you hear and you don't do, we're just deceiving ourselves. That's based on James 1 and verse 22. And when we deceive ourselves, we open ourselves up to all kinds of lies and deceit. We open up our families, our marriages, to all kinds of problems. The hardest part, really, the hardest part of all of this precious truth or receiving it, the hardest part comes with the doing. It's easy to say, oh, I agree. That is so true. I hear everything he's saying. I'm nodding in agreement the whole way. But the hard part is the application. If we don't apply it, then we're just going to be forgetful hearers. How many times, like my father said in that clip I played also yesterday, how many times have we made that mistake where we hear it, but then we don't apply it, and we go and forget. We forget. But look, when you consider how much of a blessing it is to hear the precious truth of God, and even to understand it, how much more of a blessing will it be in your life if you actually advance to the point of doing? Acts chapter 24. I mentioned the example with Agrippa and how Paul told him, look, this message has not been, it's not been hidden in a corner somewhere. Paul really, he put it all on the line. He laid it all out there for Agrippa, for Felix, for Festus. You can read it in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. Here's Felix in Acts 24 and verse 5. It says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This is always the way God's people are viewed. They're not in the mainstream, certainly not. Whether you look at it in the media or whether you look at the religious mainstream, God's people, God's work, it stands out. This is he's a pestilent fellow leading a sect, a ringleader of the Nazarenes. He sneered. Jesus was from Nazareth. So they looked down on the followers of this man from Nazareth. Verse 10, it says, Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that you have been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing. So he's just basically giving his side of the story, saying that these accusers, they're lying. And they say I'm going around preaching heresy. Well, if that's what they're going to call me, I admit they call me a heretic. They say I'm leading this sect of the Nazarenes. But let's consider the truth. Let's look at what really happened. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He put them off. So Felix was listening intently, in fact, up to a point. And then I suppose he got a little bit uncomfortable and thought, well, that's enough for today. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So he had all of this liberty, this freedom, God's people coming in and out of there. He was writing letters, Paul was. He continued to write epistles. But notice further here, verse 24, it says, And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, here's Paul reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. It says that Felix trembled and answered, Go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. So he put him off initially, then he comes back, and then Paul's preaching righteousness, temperance, judgment. And Felix of all people, trembled and told Paul to go away and come back later at some more convenient time. Felix ruled, says Tacitus, with a mixture of cruelty, lust, and servility. This was a cruel leader. He got away with every sort of crime with impunity, never penalized. So what was it that Paul said about righteousness, temperance, and judgment that really shook him up? He heard the truth of God. And then he sent him away. Felix, you see, wasn't prepared to actually repent. He liked to listen, at least to a point, but he wasn't prepared to actually act on that message of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. It says in the next verse, he was even hoping to get some kind of bribe out of Paul. So even as he was trembling, he was thinking about the next sinful act. Every sort of crime with impunity. He just got away with it. And then he's presented with the truth of God, so much so that it's uncomfortable for him. Well, look at Agrippa, this example. It's another hearing, basically. Agrippa said to Paul, this is Acts 26. In verse 1, it says, You are permitted to speak for yourself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And he addressed Agrippa very respectfully and then proceeded to give some of the history of his life and the work in God's church. Verse 15 of Acts 26 says, And I said, Who are you, Lord? This is recounting his conversion to the truth. And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. Further on, toward, I guess this would be verse 18, it says that God would send him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God was going to use the Apostle Paul to open the eyes of others, to see things that they hadn't seen before, to turn them from darkness to light. You see here just an abrupt turnaround, a change of heart, to go from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Whether it's the Apostle Paul or whether it's the people that he would later speak to, preach to, you see over and again God talking about turning to an entirely different way of life, newness of life, life in Christ. It says in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." The Jews wanted to kill him because he was preaching that people should repent, that they should bring forth works meet for repentance. And he says, for these causes they wanted to kill me. They didn't want to repent, these Pharisaical Jews. They didn't want to change. Neither did Felix. It says, and as he thus spoke for himself, Festus. So Festus is now hearing this history, this truth of God, this preaching. And as he heard it, he said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. You're crazy. You're so much into the Bible. Look at you." Verse 25, but he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I'm not a crazy man. I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving you words of truth and soberness. And then he turned and he fixed his gaze upon Agrippa again. And he said, "For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." That's the passage I referred to yesterday. Then verse 27, "King Agrippa, believe you the prophets? I know you believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." But that's the thing, you see, that word almost. He wasn't prepared to go all the way for God. He wasn't prepared to do. He was hearing it. He was a hearer only. And hearers forget. And they forget it quickly. He's not quite willing to commit, is he? In the case of Felix, it wasn't quite convenient enough for him to act on this. These are perfect examples of hearers only who didn't act. They didn't act on this precious truth. The real blessings, though, the real happiness and joy, it comes from the doing. That's the lesson here. It's the lesson from the James booklet, from the Overcomer booklet. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus was addressing people of his day who were actually calling him Lord, who were actually worshiping him. And he said to them, "You're doing it in vain. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say?" That's in Luke 6. Verse 47 says, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." It's a beautiful, vivid picture of the strength and stability. Colossians says you're grounded and settled. tremendous strength and ability awaits those who are prepared to do these precious truths, to put them into practice. Verse 49 says, "But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Hearing without doing, it's like building a house without a foundation. It might look good for a short time, but as soon as the first storm comes, everything just falls to ruin. Immediately it falls, it says there in that parable. You think of the blessings. It is a blessing to be able to come to a campaign and to hear the truth of God. But if we just hear alone, if we just hear only, we will soon forget. If we are doers of the word, well, then there's strength, there's stability. Psalm 111 says there's understanding. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You see, the understanding follows the doing. Paul talked in Romans 11 about the depth of riches. Getting into the real depths of God's purpose and plan. Understanding follows the doing. There's a passage in John 13 about Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. And he said, if I've washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. So this is why people in the religious world don't do it, because Jesus said to. If he said not to do it, don't wash one another's feet, then we'd probably be seeing all kinds of people washing each other's feet. That's the way it is in this world. That's the way it is in the world of traditional Christianity. If Christ says do it, then you can be sure they're not going to do it. They'll come up with some reason, some tradition, some humanly devised explanation for why he didn't really mean what he said. What he said was, I've given you an example, and you should do like I've done to you. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know what Christ commands, and if you do them, then you will be happy. And what a blessing it is to be filled with happiness and joy. Mr. Armstrong in The Missing Dimension in Sex, he talked about how much of a blessing God's law is and how that the do's and don'ts that are built into it, that we're punished for sin, it's not because God gave some arbitrary command, it's because he's trying to protect us. He knows that violating these laws will rob us of joy and inflict automatic harm, he said. God set those laws in motion to give us the happiness, the joy, the peace, the security, the blessings that we want, all of us. And so here is the way. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy the blessings that obedience to his laws make possible. Mr. Armstrong asked, why has a rebellious mankind insisted on being willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? Why? I gave you that quote yesterday where he talked about the people who are out there seeking peace and joy and prosperity, and yet they're encouraging people to do away with God's law. They're saying it's nailed to the stake. In that program from 2014, my father's program, I played one clip yesterday. But here's my father again from 2014, clip 1.
Verse 17, notice what God says. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Not if you hear them, but if you do them. It's the doing that God says we must focus on. Hearing God's word does not make us happy. What makes us happy is doing the things that God tells us to do. That is a promise from God that He will make you happy. Now, how many happy people do you know? I mean, truly happy people in this world. Well, I would venture to say you don't know very many, but you see, on the contrary, if we reject Christ's examples, then we may go out and have some temporary pleasure, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last very long at all. And God, if you look at the Bible, tells you that we were created to be happy human beings, filled with hope and joy and vision. Now, how much of that do you see today? We were created to be that way. Now,
that's my father from 2014. There's lots and lots of pleasure seeking in the world today, but so little happiness. You have the temporary thrill that comes from pleasure seeking. But on the whole, look at people. Look at how miserable and unhappy so many people are. You see it. You see it on the streets. You see it in airports. You see it as you travel about. You see it in the house next to you. A lot of misery, a lot of division, a lot of anger, a lot of hatred. It's because of lawlessness. It's because of disobedience. It's because of vain worship, as Jesus said. Oh, there's religion. There's lots of talk about religion. There's talk about Jesus Christ. There's even talk about Cyrus and Jehu and Jezebel. Even as we go about rejecting, full well rejecting the commandments of God, Jesus said there are those who actually worshiped Him, but who did it without obeying God's commandments. And so what did He say it was? Vain worship. They were worshiping Him in vain. He said in John 8, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, He said, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples. You see, we have to continue or walk in these words, in this truth. He said the truth will make you free. It'll lead you to freedom. It'll lead you to happiness and joy. Why, oh why, do we fight against? Or are we, as Mr. Armstrong said, willingly ignorant of that basic fact of life? In Ezekiel 33, you know the prophecy. The people that love to hear the message, they actually go to their friends and say, hey, you should come along and listen to this message. It has a sweet sound. It's like a lovely song that plays on the radio. God says, they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as My people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. That's Ezekiel 33:31. The next verse, verse 32, says that they hear the words, but they do them not. Here's what my father went on to say, clip 2.
This is actually God's own word, and they realize it, and they're actually encouraging other people to come and hear it, but something is still lacking. And I think you probably understand what it is already. They hear and speak to these others about the Word of God, but they are flagrantly deceived themselves. And you can see that in verse 31 through 32. Notice that. And they come unto you as the people comes, and they sit before you as My people, and they hear your words. That is from the watchman. They hear your words, but they will not do them. They will not. For with their mouth they show much love. They just talk about God's word all the time and quite often. They talk about it and talk about it, and they hear it and talk about it, but notice what he says in the last part of that verse, but their heart goes after their covetousness or their lust. Now that is a serious problem.
That's my father commenting on Ezekiel 33, that prophecy. The last verse, you're very familiar with it. I was saying at the PAC on Sunday, we want to make sure we act before it's too late. Because look at verse 33, it says, and when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. For most, you see, they wait until it's too late. But you don't have to fall into that category. You can receive this message as you're receiving it now and do something with it and act on it. You can receive this message and stop deceiving yourself by being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.